Matthew chapter 10, as promised, we'll finish the chapter. Excuse me. We're going to begin with verse 38, read down to verse 42, just a few verses. And again, this is with the theme of biblical Christianity being explained by the Lord Jesus in the venue of discipleship. Some have asked, is there a difference between being a disciple and being a Christian? And my view of that is that there really isn't. If we're to be genuinely saved, we are genuinely a disciple. This notion in modern Christianity of just praying a prayer and going on living your life unchanged is not a blueprint in Scripture. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So that means we have to be in the Word. Only a believer can be transformed. And that transformation begins the day of salvation. When you call on the name of the Lord, the Holy Spirit begins, not only indwells you, but begins to work on us. And he's beginning to change us and get us thinking about things. And we can kind of dismiss it, or we can embrace it. And I believe that what Jesus has given here to his disciples is the next step of one's walk in salvation. We talk about steps in our Christianity. The step after salvation is believer's baptism. The step after believer's baptism is membership. The step after membership is service. The step after service is sharing the gospel. And again, service and sharing the gospel and membership and baptism, what you have interrelated in that is sharing what Jesus has done for you. Makes no sense to share what Jesus can do for someone if you haven't experienced it yourself and haven't been saved. So once a person is saved, he's to be sharing. But as far as the steps are concerned, baptism by immersion, church membership, service, and from there, it just blossoms. It just begins to expand, and only God has that determined for us individually, and I believe it as a church ministry. So let's look at verses 38 through 42, and I'll share a little bit of an introduction, and then we'll pray again. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his rewards. Father, I ask now that you just lift this text off the page for us. Give us understanding. May your Holy Spirit be at liberty to work tonight in our own hearts and collectively in this body here today. We pray, Father, that as we conclude this section and finish this chapter on biblical Christianity, I ask, Father, that these things that we go over tonight, that we would meditate on them and make them a matter of our own exercise, our own habit, our own pursuit, that we would make it our own with your help. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Biblical Christianity over the centuries has become numbered in the minority. Let me say that again. Biblical Christianity over the centuries has become numbered in the minority. Christianity has never been the majority of the population. And even in religious circles, biblical Christianity is in the minority. That's a sad thing to think about. Biblical Christianity was first discovered in the Scriptures. This is how we know what it is and what it means and who's involved and God's plan and God's design and his son, etc. The 66 books of God's holy word written by about 40 writers over 1,500 years is completely trustworthy since the Spirit of God guided those writers to record it with their own personality, the words that God wanted to be recorded. That's what makes this book not only a mystery, but a majestic gift from God. He wanted these things written exactly the way that they are before us. Secondly, it is the church where biblical Christianity is to be exemplified, is to be taught, educated, and is to be executed. If we can't get it right in here, how do we get it right out there? So it's a matter of us coming here, taking Ephesians 4, and taking the matter of getting tooled, getting equipped to do the work of the ministry, and then executing it within and without. Now, we shouldn't have enemies within the body of Christ. Certainly not in this local New Testament body. And yet there are plenty of enemies. And some may not say that they're our enemy, but they are antagonistic with the message of Christ. But sadly, we live in times where there are multitudes of churches that are not articulating, exemplifying, or executing biblical Christianity. Now, that's not really our responsibility, but from time to time, I do give those warnings, and from time to time, it's necessary to say, beware of over here, beware of them, beware of that person, as I did Wednesday night with the example that I read from the Foundation's booklet with regard to the false teaching of Rick Warren. I want you to see and hear what biblical Christianity is, again, in this section, another piece of the bigger picture. And this really ought to become the window dressing of Maranatha Baptist Church. We desire to be a biblical church. And so what do we do first? We take what Jesus says here, and he articulates this. He says, he that findeth his life, or pardon me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Again, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. The cross is not our arthritis. The cross is not blindness or deafness. The cross is a cross that's attached to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the cross we bear for being a faithful testimony to family, which we addressed last Sunday morning, that not everybody in our family is going to be excited to hear that we received Christ as Savior by calling on him, and it didn't involve confession to a man. It didn't involve attending Mass. It didn't involve taking communion. What it involved was we're sinners and we're seeking the only Savior that God has provided. So the cross is the representation of a faithful life for Jesus Christ, lived as a true Christian, if I can put it into that terminology. He that taketh not his cross, in other words, following Jesus, is not worthy of me. Now, here we find that biblical Christianity is evaluated by its price. It's evaluated by its price. It's cross. There's a cross bearing to following Jesus Christ. The Christian life, as you probably have heard others say, is not a bed of roses unless you include the thorns. Now, not everybody is going to be called to be a martyr, and not everybody should walk around as a Christian acting like a martyr. We sing the song, there is joy in serving Jesus, and there truly is, regardless of the circumstances, the environment in which we serve Jesus. Our circumstances or our surrounding should not dictate our joy. Our joy is centered in the person of the Lord. But the price for being a biblical Christian and being a faithful disciple of Christ includes cross-bearing. The purpose of the cross in the New Testament was used by the Romans to execute criminals or those thought to be disruptors to society. The Pax Romana was the motto by which Rome desired and purposed, and that was Rome was an empire of peace. Peaceful living. Anybody who brought interruption was to be addressed. He that taketh not his cross, we're to take the cross. We're to take biblical Christianity, not as a burden, but to gladly and with great awareness realize that it may cost us something. Something else about the cross, besides its purpose for which Rome used it, is that that cross is painful. There's pain with the cross. I've never seen anybody hang on a cross before. I've only seen depictions of that, and not too many of those depictions of someone hanging on the cross had a smile on their face. It's filled with pain. If we just take the gospel record and see how Jesus was treated on the cross, we recognize that it was one of great pain. It brought extreme suffering to its victims. It was intended to do that. Nails pounded through a human wrist, through the ankles of a human being. And these weren't smooth, shiny nails. It was pain from the beginning of the pounding. I don't want to get too graphic here. But physical pain for the disciples had become their reality. They had a little taste of it as they were learning under the tutelage of the Master Jesus. Extreme fear came upon some. They were out in the boat. Storm comes up. Jesus was preparing them for the type of things that they would be facing as being a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus. This at face value may appear extreme, being called to bear a cross. But do you realize that there are all kinds of folks in the world who willingly suffer pain for their hobbies, for their jobs, and every other kind of venture that they are willing to place value on? Do we place the same kind of value on Jesus where we are willing to sacrifice, suffer, whatever the price may be, as we would for banging our knuckles under a car trying to fix it up, or bloodying our knuckles and pounding our fingers and thumbs with a hammer trying to renovate a home? We're willing to suffer that kind of pain because we see an objective and we see an end goal in view. But what about Christianity? What about paying the price of taking up the cross and following Jesus? It's not just taking up any cross. It's taking up the cross that follows Jesus' lead. And so we're talking about evaluating the price of biblical Christianity. Paul uses an analogy in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. There's my life verses, or they weren't life because they're, I don't cling to them as much as I used to. But when I was in high school and going through college and the early parts of my ministry, these verses became a focal point for me. And I'd like to read them to you. If you're there, it's 1 Corinthians 9, beginning with verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery, what is he doing here? He's competing. I love watching the Olympics, Summer Olympics. You see these people, I'm not much in for the 100 meters or the 200 meters. It's fun to watch. I love to watch the relays. The thing that I get fixed on are the long distance running. Then you have those crazy people who are doing the steeplechase while they're running something like 5 miles, keep jumping over that hurdle and splashing in the water, and they're going. Why do they endure all that pain? For a medal. And if they break a record, their name's recorded for all time. But here's what Paul says. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. He's got to be under self-control. He's got to really dig in, be diligent, be determined, work hard, suffer in the throes of the preparation. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Today, it's medals. Back then, it was laurel wreaths. Talk about temporal. At least, even if it's not real gold, silver, and bronze, at least it won't wither away like the old Olympian winner's crown. But we have an incorruptible. Verse 26, I therefore, Paul says, run not as uncertainly. I'm focused. So fight I. So now he goes from the running to the boxing. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The focal point is not the messenger. The focal point is the message from the master. And biblical Christianity laid out in Scripture is a call for those who have sincerely called on Christ and they say, Lord, I will follow you. We have plenty of songs that we sing. And many times when I'm singing those, I'm caught to the point where I have to stop singing. Because I'm thinking, am I really following? I may be stepping in some of the steps of the Savior, but am I avoiding any of the steps of the Savior so as to not endure the pain of bearing a cross for the Lord? So this is just one analogy. And the church in Corinth is called to enlist in this race of biblical Christianity. We are to enlist in a lifelong marathon for Jesus Christ. I love the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. You really want to know who truly are believers? Wait till the first pushback comes. Wait till the threat of persecution comes. Wait till the trial of losing a friend because you're sharing with them, because you dearly love them, about the Lord Jesus, and they're screaming at you. They don't want to hear anything from you. They may be a quiet rejecter, or they may be a very overt rejecter, but that hurts. And there's suffering. There's pain to that. And if we deny that there's pain to that, we're not being truly honest. It hurts to be rejected, especially from people that we care about. We know them personally. There's a sense of agonizing in this run. But the life that you're living today is in preparation for the potential of a persecution, for the potential of some kind of suffering for Jesus' sake. But be thankful for the moment of peacefulness. Don't take it as an opportunity to draw back. Use it as an opportunity to draw near to the Lord and to step into the arena of carrying the cross. Besides the purpose of the cross, and again, we're evaluating biblical Christianity by its price. Besides the purpose of the cross and the pain of the cross, there's also the shame of the cross. What a shameful scene that must have been to see the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the promised Messiah, hanging undressed on a cross. And this call of Jesus, again, he's saying this before he would be hanging on the cross. He knows what he's about to face. He's calling these men to come follow him in the cross-bearing of biblical Christianity. The shame of the pain of the cross. This call of Jesus is a call to us. I mentioned the words, "Am I a soldier of the cross?" this morning before I got into the message in light of looking at Titus as an example. And oh, that God would help us to long and desire to work toward being like a Titus. But there's shame with bearing a cross. There's the potential stigma. There's all kinds of rude statements. There's all kinds of negative comments. And again, I referenced this last Sunday morning. Sometimes the worst of it comes from family. Not always. Not all the time. Not all of them. But we become a reproach to the world because we're not mirroring their lifestyle. We're not mirroring their God. We're not mirroring. We're coming in as a representative of light to darkness. We come in salty, if you will, to an unsavory world. And they see that as a contradiction. And it should be. But it doesn't have to be a conflict. But many times it becomes one. And sometimes there is that shame. We sacrifice our life, our lives as true disciples. Again, sacrifice is not evaluated by dollars, but in one's entire life for the cause of Christ. Can I remind ourselves of famous verses that I'm sure we've read many times? Romans 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living what?" A living what? Sacrifice. "Wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service." And then a little more color is in the picture there of a sacrificial life of serving Jesus because of his mercies being granted and poured into our lives. "Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Biblical Christianity is a life of cutting things out and at the same time putting new on. Putting on righteousness, putting off unrighteousness. And sometimes that calls attention. And there are those who seek to mock and make fun. But that's part of taking up the cross. The next time you read through the Gospels and you hear the ridicule that they gave toward Jesus, if you're the Son of God, then do this. You call yourself the Son of God, and you can't even get yourself off a cross. They said that to the precious, holy Son of God. Why should we think that we're going to be treated any different? Jesus reminded his disciples, "They treated me this way, they're going to treat you the same way." Don't be shocked. And don't run from it. So along with the cross-bearing and evaluating the price of biblical Christianity, the second thing is Christ-following. And it's not just about picking up a cross, picking up a burden, picking up a ministry, picking up an opportunity, and doing it for Jesus. It's about following Christ. And that's really what Christianity is. Christ, Christian, little Christ, little one. And he says, "Follow after me. He that takes not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." So we're called to be Christ followers. This is a behavior. In the original language, the word is to be in agreement with, behaving in accordance to someone who is superior. I am looking to make my life like the one that I'm following. I don't know about you, I always wanted to be like my dad. My dad was about 6'4". My dad could do a lot of things with electronics. He was in ham radio, shortwave. He loved to do those things on the side. He kind of was ushered in to the computer world back in the day in the service. And when computers took up stories of buildings, I just thought that was the coolest thing. I thought my dad was strong. I wanted to be like him. You get to a certain point in life, you begin to realize your dad isn't a superhero. Not to any fault of his own. But as a young boy, I sort of, to use a cliche term, I somewhat idolized my father. And then in his later years, to see him frail, feeble, and having lost his mind, that was a rough pill to swallow. It's not that he failed me, but that his body and mind had failed him. Following Jesus is not a step of foolishness that will lead to failure. It is a step of faith to obey and find that he's better today than he was the first day in which he saved us. He becomes greater, he becomes mightier, he becomes more loving, he becomes more merciful, he becomes more long-suffering. We begin to realize this God and his Son are something extraordinarily special. Not just objects to talk about and hopes and pipe dreams. But the reality, I almost got the whiteboard up here and was going to put God on the whiteboard. What do those letters represent? I hope none of us would have said theology. I hope we would have said relationship. Because as far as God's concerned, and his word tells us so, he wants a relationship. And within the relationship, there is worship. We begin to recognize this is an amazing reality in our lives, that God would reach down, stoop down to us, and bring us unto himself. I mean, he would have still been God if he said, I'm going to send Jesus, my son, to die on the cross. You believe on him and you'll be saved and go to heaven. And I'll see you when you get there. He didn't. He made that possible, but also, come to me, enter into my presence. Call on me, talk with me, listen to me. Find that I am rich in mercy, that I am rich in grace, that I am abundant in love, that I am here to help you. I'm here to equip you. I'm here to enable you. I'm here to see you be successful in serving me. Being a follower of Christ is not just a follower of him as a student, but embracing the union that we have with God through his Son. John 15, I'm running out of time, of course. John 15, I'll just give you that passage. You could read that passage. If I start reading in John 15, we're going to be here at least another half an hour, and I don't want to do that to you. But over and over and over again, especially in the first, I'll just kind of generalize here, probably the first 15 verses, we see a lot of abiding in. That speaks of the union that we have in Christ. How did that union start? Jesus saved us. If ye abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. But if we're not abiding in him, how can we with confidence pray and expect God to answer? We have other such verses in John 15. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. You see, religion teaches you can have somebody to worship. Biblical Christianity says you not only have somebody to worship, you have someone to walk and talk to. You have an every day, every moment opportunity to walk and talk with the Creator, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. You don't need special permission. That's the blessing of biblical Christianity. And I would encourage you sometime this week to, if the Spirit prompts you, read through John 15 slowly. But being a follower of Christ means being focused on Jesus. He says, follow after me. Follow after me. That's focusing on Jesus, to be like Jesus, centering our life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Forsaking all other interests, and that's hard to do. That's a challenge of our humanity. What interests ought to be put in the back, removed from the front of the line? How can I esteem Christ in my life? Forsaking me. Pardon the English, but it rhymes. For he, for him. Forsake me, for he, for him. And at times, fatigue enters in. John Butler, in his commentary, says, being a disciple at times leads a strenuous schedule. Christianity is not a vacation. It's not easy. There's no slacking in the disciplined life of biblical Christianity. You say, Pastor, you're making Christianity sound like it's exhaustion. Well, it can be at times, but it doesn't rob you of the joy. The joy gets robbed when there's a conflict with our flesh and we're leaning toward our flesh and not leaning toward the Lord. And then we have this contradiction of consistency mentioned in verse 39. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. This is a paradox of stewardship. God has given us just one life, and here it is. As young or as old as it is, as filled with vigor or as filled with vinegar, as it may be. We have just one life. How are we using it? For the one who saved us. If we reach to obtain gain in this life, we lose. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples. If we're seeking to gain, we lose. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, Christian, what's the profit of us seeking to gain the world and losing vibrancy and the wonder wonderment of the walk with Christ? Being in communion with our Lord without distraction. That's the investment. We need to release the ownership of our life over to the Lord, and there we will find rest. It's either reward or ruin in eternity. We may have won the world here and gained the rewards that we think we deserve, but we lose them in glory. And this is a great conflict of the soul. It's not that we decide today and then it never bothers us or never intrigues us or never entices us again. It's always there. It's always there. And even if you're in full-time ministry, it doesn't stop. Okay? It doesn't stop. And I'll give you the last point, verses 40 through 42. Biblical Christianity is not only evaluated by the price in verses 38 and 39, but it's examined by the attitude of people in 40 through 42. And this is given to encourage the disciples. It's given to encourage us as the reader. It was understood during the New Testament times that a man's agent must be received as the man himself. So think of an insurance agent, for instance, somebody who, whatever insurance company you want to throw in there, State Farm. They represent the whole. And so if you are treating that agent well, you have high esteem for the agency. Now, in a much grander and more important way, Jesus is telling his disciples that if people receive you, they have received me. So that should make us be a little more careful about how we address people, how we respond to negative feedback from those who initially don't care about Jesus. John 13, verse 20 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." So now we've got a two-layer relationship here. They receive you, they receive Jesus, and those who receive Jesus receive the Father. And that's how it works. John 17, 18, in the high priestly prayer of Jesus, is, "Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." We represent God Almighty as well as our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's to be an attitude of respect, but there will be many who don't respect. Early in, when I sensed the call of the Lord to the ministry, I would catch some people taking God's name in vain, and I would say something to them, and they would say, "Oh, I'm so sorry." Nowadays, it's like, you got three eyes. That's okay. Still say something. Antagonism is everywhere, and it started with an antagonism toward God. And the biggest demonstration of that antagonism started with an archangel by the name of Lucifer. And he's been affecting the world ever since. But the principle of reward should encourage us is to be impartiality. There's fairness in the way in which God rewards. Prophets shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Those little ones does not necessarily reference children. Speaking about lowly people, the kind of people that usually are avoided because they are perceived as not being very helpful to the ministry. They're poor, they're down and out, they're on the street. We need people who are going to give to the offering. Now, I hope that doesn't shock you, but that's the way some people think. We are to reach out to anyone and everyone. Whether they got diamond rings or whether they've got dirt under their fingernails, doesn't matter. Those on the lower end of the status pole, if you will, versus the important people of the world, Jesus is emphasizing something here. You give a cup of cold water to somebody in need who's down and out and lowly. God will reward you just fine enough. But go in my name. For that's what I would do. Follow me. Take up that cross. You may not be appreciated. You may get spit on. Have you ever had that happen? That's humbling. You want to take a real test of your spiritual attitudes of life? Just get spit on one time. That'll put you into a real quick check. Do you want to throttle the person or do you want to forgive the person? So are we here in our mind, biblical Christianity? Are we here in our mind? Have we joined in on the venture? You may say, Pastor, I'm kind of in the boat, and my boat is rocking back and forth a little bit. I've got a little water coming in from the world, but I'm in the boat. I'm all in. Maybe for those of you that aren't quite fully committed to this picture that Jesus has given to us, I'd encourage you, ask God, help me to commit to this. I don't like to be a prophet of negative things, and I am not a prophet. But I believe that if the Lord tarries his coming, we will experience more than what we have seen on the news as to the opposition of biblical Christianity. So how do we prepare for that? Walk with Christ. Walk the walk. Talk the talk. Talk to the Lord. Be committed and renew that commitment every day. Lord, I want to follow you. Help me to walk in your steps. Strengthen my resolve that I will not quit, that I will not be silent. And if you have a hard time being gracious when somebody opposes you, regardless of the language that they may use, ask God for help to not receive it gladly, but to be quick to show mercy, which is a demonstration of God's love in some sense. The reason why I took the time to go through this over these several weeks is because as I started, there is much in this text. And to have gone through it just in one message, I felt would not have done it justice in the sense of all these nuances that I have been burdened about. And for God to have saved my soul with the intention of making me more like him than me when this first got started is humbling. I still have a long way to go, and we all do. Some of you do better at it than I do. And I look to you. I'm watching you. And I'm grateful for you. Don't quit. Don't stop. Keep calling on God for his help to be the biblical Christian, the disciple that will be effective. And only eternity will reveal how effective that was. But keep praying for it. Keep longing for it. Keep reading. Keep practicing. And again, when the days are hard and the beatdowns are many, don't turn away from the Lord. Turn to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for helping us tonight. Thank you for the attention these dear folks have given as we've labored through these many verses throughout these several weeks. Now, as we're on the verge of these meetings coming up on the home and the family. I pray that you'll help us to make connections to the messages that you've been laying on Dr. Griffith's heart, so that when we hear something, we'll make a connection to what we've seen and already read and studied in Matthew 10. Whether it is as a father, a grandfather, a husband, a wife, a grandmother, an aunt, a son or a daughter, Lord, that you'll help us to continue to pick up that cross and follow you. Help us to be faithful to the end, till we can't take another breath, till we can't take another step, till we can't say another word, until you call us home. Lord, thank you that you are such a wonderful Savior. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. Thank you for the blessing of forever forgiveness. And thank you for your everlasting love. We ask this week that your Holy Spirit would be at liberty to encourage, to convict, to edify, to inform, to help us understand, and help us to live out our Christianity this week, that it would prompt someone to ask the question, what makes you so happy? How can you be so positive? How can you do what you're doing? How can you say that God is great? And help us to be ready to share that good news. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.